this evening is found in the Acts chapter 9, reading verse 17. The Acts chapter 9, reading verse 17. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Our text this evening, these last words of this 17th verse, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Father, we believe that here tonight in this service, there are some who have been going along the road called life. They have had a dynamic crisis spiritual experience with you. They know what it means to be forgiven for their sins. But yet a spiritual blindness of sorts continues to reside in their bodies. Their vision is dimmed. They know there is a problem, but they do not know what it is. We believe that you have sent this service across our pathway tonight, that the Holy Spirit with his unseen hands might come and place them upon our lives. That anyone here who has not discovered this secret to fulfilled living might indeed be filled with the Holy Ghost this very night. In your name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question tonight. It's simply this. What role are you playing in life? I suppose to a certain degree everyone envisions themselves in some kind of role. Sometimes our personal perception is accurate, sometimes it is not. We have seen various people in life playing out various roles. There is, for example, the great misunderstood one who says, if I could just find someone who understands me. It's funny how other people in life seem to get understood, but me, nobody understands me. I'm just one of those people that no one understands. Or there's the great overlooked one. Oh yes, they choose others. But they never choose me. Oh yes, they can ask others to do this and to do that and to do the other thing, but do they ever ask me? Oh no, 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 no. I'm always overlooked. There's Mr. Inside Track. You want the real information? You want the real story behind the story? See me. They'll tell you their story. But if you want to know what's really happening, you check with me because I get all the inside information. He thinks everybody in the world is a squirrel except him. Then there's my friend, Mr. Hindsight. You perhaps met him. Well, I tried to tell them. Oh, yes, I laid it all out for him. I tried to tell them.
Would they listen to me?
Of course not. Oh, now, yes, sure, now they'll listen to me. But that, oh, they wouldn't listen to me then. No, indeed. No, indeed. Then there's Mr. Loser. No sense trying. I never make it anyhow. Some people are just born unlucky, I guess. I was just born to lose. I've just had to learn to accept it. I'm a loser. Do any of these people sound familiar to you at all? Well, they all have at least one thing in common. They are preoccupied with their own self-image. They are too aware of themselves. They're unable to confess with full assurance that the old man is dead. They cannot testify with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ." What authentic roles should we be living? Why don't we try the role of self-abandonment, which is really not a role, it's reality. For example, Peter, before Pentecost, wanted equal time with John. After Pentecost, he preached selflessly and with reckless abandon. Peter was no longer as important as his message. And here's our big problem. We too often consider ourselves more important than our mission, forgetting that really we're expendable. The Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, fancied himself the savior of inherited tradition. But after he was saved and after he was sanctified, he became the selfless purveyor of infused reality. He became an authentic person. There was nothing phony about it. He lived, he preached truth. His double nature was gone. Let me ask you tonight one of the most important questions you'll ever be asked. Aren't you tired of being something you really don't like being? A changed self is what you need. The one God intended for you to have, the real you, Christ-like, and unimpaired by sin's destructive and distracting force. You see, we have to contend with the fact that "be ye holy" is God's command. How do we do it? We do it by being filled with the Spirit of God, and being filled with the Holy Spirit will bring you out of the shadows of imitation and status seeking into the wonderful world of complete personality fulfillment. You'll be a whole man, a whole woman, not a house divided against itself. Now, why don't we start to preach on the Holy Spirit, as we will be doing exclusively in these next weeks. Sometimes we'll hear a person who gets a little alarmed, and they'll say, "Well, I just don't think we ought to have all this emphasis on the Holy Spirit and all. It tends to lead to fanaticism. And we don't want to be over-religious." But I tell you tonight, that kind of conversation is absurd. For the Holy Spirit does not lead to hyper-emotionalism. Let me try to put it in perspective. From time to time, we have revivals in various parts of the country, two a year, and they'll call and invite me to come and preach for their revival, and very often they'll say, now, be sure to bring your wife along. We'd love to have her too. And 99% of the time, she's unable to go, but they're gracious to invite her. But supposing John Hancock had called me for this revival at Kankakee First Church, and he said, "Brother Paul, we want you to come and
preaching this revival for us. But listen, do us a favor and leave your wife at home, will you? Because we understand that she has tantrums and just puts on a real scene from time to time and just be an embarrassment to all of us. And we'd really appreciate it if you just leave your wife at home. Well, I'd have to say, John, you must be talking about somebody else's wife. You're not talking about my wife, for she doesn't have tantrums. She never embarrasses me. You're talking about somebody else's wife. And that's kind of the way I feel when I hear people saying that an emphasis on the Holy Spirit leads to fanaticism. You must be talking about some other spirit, not the Holy Spirit, for that's not the way he operates. For as J.T. Siemens has said, Jesus was more filled with the Holy Spirit than any person who ever walked upon the face of the earth, and he was the most radiant and balanced personality the world has ever seen. We need not be afraid of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit will simply make us like Christ. And you tell me what's wrong with that. The role of self is cast aside, and we begin the joyous journey of Christ-likeness, with personal purity and personal power. Do you know that kind of life tonight? Let's be honest. If we're gonna have any help in these weeks together, we're gonna have to be honest with each other. Do you know that kind of life tonight? Have you ever really been filled with the Holy Spirit? And does it show? Nietzsche, the German philosopher, who was also an agnostic, said that Christians would have to look more redeemed before he gave attention to their claims. I'm not sure sanctification and fellowship with the Holy Spirit will change your looks, but I do know this, friend, it will change your outlook. Until you won't have to have the inside track all the time, until you won't always be moaning and groaning about being the overlooked one and the misunderstood one. These will not be your primary interests and concerns in life. You will be interested about the things God is interested in. Self will be cast aside. Kingdom concerns will be first. Building the kingdom, not knocking it down through carping criticism and gossip. No, you'll only want to build it. You'll only want to be used by the Holy Spirit of God to see Jesus lifted up. You know that kind of life tonight? You know the meaning of joy in your life tonight? If you want joy, real joy, remember that song? Do you have that kind of joy tonight? In the list of the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul mentions joy immediately after the primary virtue, love. In his epistle to the Ephesians, he connects melody and singing with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the church at Rome, he writes, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 3,000 converted at Pentecost, they enjoyed gladness and singleness of heart. The apostles in prison departed rejoicing. Philip's revival in Samaria was characterized by the words, there was great joy in that city. The Ethiopian official who came into contact with Philip, the word says he went on his way rejoicing. Even though Paul and Barnabas were persecuted, the word says they were filled with joy. Could it be that we are lacking in joy because we are not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit? I suppose an appropriate question tonight would be this. How much do you know about the Holy Spirit? It was interesting in our recent Board of Orders and Relations meeting with the young men who are candidates for district license, some candidates for ordination, coming before the board to be interviewed. Some of them, in talking about the Holy Spirit, would refer to him as an object, an it. I've got it, it, this, it, that. Well, he's not a thing or an object. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. Several years ago, the Christians of Latin America were celebrating the festival of the Holy Spirit. In one congregation, some of the members went from house to house raising an offering to put the Holy Spirit in their church. I've raised a lot of offerings, but I never thought of raising one to put the Holy Spirit in their church. One of the housewives that they contacted said, well, tell me this, what is the Holy Spirit? They said, don't you know? He doesn't know what the Holy Spirit is. Well, they said, in all of our churches, above the altar, there's the image of the dove, and that dove is the Holy Spirit. In our church, we do not have such an image, and we're raising money to pay a sculptor to fashion a beautiful dove for our church so we can have the Holy Spirit in our church. Well, you see, the Holy Spirit is not a piece of ornamentation or a nebulous something. He is a person. Jesus always referred to him with the personal pronoun he or him. I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will guide you. And as a person, the Holy Spirit possesses the three attributes of personality, intellect, will, emotion. Regarding his intellect, he possesses all wisdom and knowledge. Regarding his will, he decides, he chooses, he commands. He has emotion, for the word says, grieve not the Spirit. How could you grieve him if he didn't have any emotional base? He is a person. He's not just a force, but he's more than a person. He's God. All the characteristics and attributes we ascribe to the Father and Son also apply to him. He is a divine person with a divine intellect, a divine will, divine emotion. Now, our minds are human, and they're limited. But the Spirit's divine intellect can give us understanding beyond ourselves. We can avail ourselves of the mind of God to help understand ourselves better through the wisdom and intellect of the Holy Spirit. Our wills are human and therefore they're weak. But if we surrender ourselves to the divine will, he will bolster our weak wills and empower us to do right. Our emotions are human and often confused. But if we surrender ourselves to the divine emotion, he will cleanse and redirect our emotions so that we're able to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. He makes us over, self-cleansed and spirit-directed. He is a person. He's also God. Now, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will have a specific ministry. He will be God's representative on earth. Now, the Word tells us he has some specific office work that he is to do. For one thing, the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. Only the Holy Spirit of God can convict us of sin. A missionary who was addressing a large group in India was there for a series of meetings. After the first service, a young medical student came to him and said, "Missionary, I want you to know this. I have heard what you had to say tonight, but I do not believe there is a God." So the missionary proceeded to discuss with him a little bit the fact of God, and he gave him the cosmological argument and the ontological argument and all the various rational arguments. He went through many passages of Scripture to prove to this young man there was a God. But after they were all through and they went on for 2 or 3 hours, the young medical student said, I'm sorry, missionary, I do not believe there is a God. But he did agree to come back to the rest of the services. A couple of nights later, as the missionary came to the platform, he was handed a note from this young medical student. The note scribbled out the words, I think I am beginning to understand what you are trying to say. Perhaps there is a God after all. Please pray for me. The following night, as the crowd was dismissed, he saw one man remaining in the congregation, and he went to him, and it was his young friend who sat there with his face in his hands, and he was weeping. He said, missionary, I am a terrible sinner. Will you pray with me that God might forgive me and come into my heart and life? And in a very few minutes after praying together, that young Indian medical student looked up and said, missionary, I know there is a God, for he is living in my heart. What happened? Oh, all of the persuasiveness of this gifted missionary brought to bear on this young man was to no avail. But what he could not do through rational argument and debate and beautiful presentation, the Holy Spirit was able to do, because God has charged the Holy Spirit with the job of convicting people of their sin. But he does something more. He convicts us of righteousness. He shows us the difference in Jesus and ourselves, and helps create a hunger to be like Jesus. And when we are confronted with that great difference in ourselves in Jesus, it makes us uncomfortable. It's all part of his office work. Have you ever been uncomfortable in the presence of someone else? I have been. I'll never forget the day that I first met Leland and Evelyn King. Several years ago now, it was our day off. In those days, we often got a day off, a little more frequently than we do now. We were home and not in any particular hurry to do anything, just kind of relaxing. I'd just taken a shower and washed my hair, and it just kind of towel dried it, and put on a pair of Levi's and T-shirt, and was still in my bare feet, just finished up with the shower. About 9 years ago, I guess, Leland. And Connie was off someplace else in the house doing something, and the doorbell rang. Well, I hollered for Connie to get it, but she apparently didn't hear me, and she didn't get it, and we weren't expecting anybody, and it was morning, a day off. And figured it was just some neighborhood kid there selling candy bars for the Little League or something. And I went to the door. There I was, hair going many directions, T-shirt, Levi's, bare feet, real cool. Here before me was a beautifully dressed, handsome young adult couple. They said, we're looking for the pastor of the Nazarene Church. If I ever wanted to lie, temptation was strong. I wanted to just quickly say, I'm sorry he doesn't live here anymore, and slam that door shut. But we had been praying fervently that God would send some fine Nazarene families into our community to help us with the work of the church here. It's been a great burden of our heart. And Mr. King went on to say he was the new principal of the junior high school here in town, and they were moving to Olathe, then Nazarenes out in western Kansas, and were moving here and wanted to meet the Nazarene pastor and find out about the church before they moved into town. And, oh, I was thrilled on the one hand, but so embarrassed on the other hand. And I couldn't do anything but invite them in, and I toyed in my mind, well, should I excuse myself and go take the time to put on my suit and tie and do all the rest? And but I didn't want to leave them that long for fear they'd leave and go away. And so we stayed with them and talked with them. But I can remember sitting there trying to curl my toes under my feet to get them under the sofa and comb my hair and try to hold it down. And oh, how uncomfortable and embarrassed I was in their finely dressed presence. And I have since compared that experience to all of us when the Holy Spirit brings Jesus into view. We find out that we are attired in nothing but filthy rags, that we are so inadequate, that we suffer so by comparison to Jesus. It's all part of his work to bring us to that conclusion, so that we then might hunger and thirst after the same Jesus, that we might be like him. But his work goes on. He also convicts man of judgment. He gives us a sense of the end of time. But beyond even these duties, the Holy Spirit also becomes a divine resident within us. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? One has said there are two great mysteries of life. One is that God would condescend to come and live with man in Christ. But the other is that God would condescend to come and live in man through his Holy Spirit. A very naughty boy in school one day was being chastised by his teacher. It was not the first time it had happened by far. And finally he said to her, "Oh, teacher, you are so good and I am so bad. I wish somehow you could just crawl inside of me, and then I'd be good too." Well, in a very real sense, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. It gives us the power to be good. He lives in us. He's God's great gift to man. As a result of having the Spirit within, we share all of God's gifts. God not only gives us gifts, but himself as well. Now mark it down, friend. Sometimes we miss the point, for we tend to seek the gift rather than the giver. Lots of conversation about gifts these days. Don't let it be a stumbling block to you, friend. Seek the gift rather than the giver. I remember many years ago, my father came home from Texas. And he was always going someplace, traveled the entire nation. Sometimes he'd be gone for 2 and 3 weeks, sometimes 4 weeks at a time. Most always when he returned home, he brought me a little gift. And usually it was something that I really, really enjoyed. This one time he had been gone for an unusually long period of time. And I was anxious to see him, but I also figured being gone this extra amount of time, he'd really have some kind of gift for me. I couldn't wait to get it. When he came home and unpacked his bags, I anxiously watched him. And finally, he gave me the gift. It was a little airplane. Nice little airplane. But I didn't think it was quite nice enough. And my disappointment was evident. Oh, it might have been all right for a week trip, maybe even a 2-week trip. But a month? How much is it? He sensed my disappointment and he said, "Paul, I'm sorry. I know that really isn't the kind of gift I might have brought to you, being gone this long and all." But he said, "Dad was awfully busy, and I just had to buy that very quickly." But he said, "Paul, remember, I'm home. Your dad's here. I don't want you to just be glad to have me home because I brought you a gift. I want you to be glad because I'm here. Your dad's home." And when we deal with the Holy Spirit of God, we don't want to deal in terms of gifts and saying, "Give me this gift, give me that gift." We want to seek the giver and not the gifts. We should seek him, not it. We should receive the empowerer, not just a little bit of power. We should receive the sanctifier, not just cleansing. We should receive the giver of joy, not just a feeling of joy. We should receive the comforter, not just a little bit of comfort. Receive him, and you've got it. Without him, you can't have it. And all the gifts of God are fulfilled in the blessed person of the Holy Spirit himself. Seek the giver and not the gift. There was many years ago the story told of a Roman senator who loved his son very much. He wrote up a will that left everything he had to his son. But as his son grew older, they started quarreling and got into many bitter disputes. And finally the son said, "I'm leaving." And he did. He left home. His father was brokenhearted. Oh, how he longed for his son to come home again. But he never saw him again. As the years went along, finally he changed his will. And he left everything he owned, and his wealth was considerable. He left it all to a trusted slave, with the provision that if his son should ever return home, he would have his choice of any one thing in all of his father's estate. Finally, the senator passed away. The will was read. The slave received everything. But the son, in a distant place, heard that his father had died and came home to receive his inheritance. And he was shocked to discover that he'd been excluded from the will and only had the opportunity to choose one thing of all his father's possessions. He thought, "What shall it be? A field that I might cultivate it and be a farmer? A home that I might have a place to live? One of his businesses that I might have income the rest of my life? What shall I receive of these things of my father?" And finally, in a burst of inspiration, he said, "I will choose the slave." And in choosing the slave, he received back all of his father's possessions. And in the same way, when we receive the person of the Holy Spirit, we receive the whole inheritance of Christ, where all the gifts are wrapped up in him. God is offering himself. He can give nothing higher. Don't you settle for anything less. Oh, I say to you tonight, discard whatever role you are playing and accept the reality of complete and satisfying life through the power of God.